read about a man who was starting a fish business, and so he hung out a sign, you know, fresh fish for sale today. And he's had a bunch of friends come over to congratulate him on his new business. And one of them suggested, why do you have today on there? Don't you sell fresh fish every day? So, well, that's fine. He took today off of there. And the other guy said, why do you have fresh? You surely aren't going to have a special on old stale fish and put that out there. So we expect it to be fresh. So he took that off there. And one of them said, well, why bother with for sale? I mean, if you're in business, and that always bugs me too, you go down there, having a sale. Well, of course they're having a sale. That's what they're in business for, you know. And so he took that off, and finally one of them said, well, why bother putting fish on there? I smelled your place two blocks away. So he took the sign down. Next day, a customer walked in and said, why don't you put up a sign? Read about an Englishman who wanted to know a Yankee's key to success. And he said, you know, I think it's the fish that my wife buys and serves me several times a week. Fish is brain food. And he said, tell you what, you give me $25 and I'll get you some of her fish and you can try it, see what it works like. So he thought, yeah, that's good. So he gave him $25 and got some fish to add to his meal, and came back a couple of days later, and the Yankee said, well, how'd it go? And he said, well, I don't really notice any difference, but, you know, isn't $25 an awful lot to spend for a little piece of fish? And he said, see, you're already smarter. The fish illustration is something that disciples would understand. When Jesus concludes his seven parables of Matthew 13 with the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. That's what some of them were fishermen who spent their years, probably from the time they were 10 or 12 years old, going out in the boat and throwing in the net and pulling it in and fishing all night in many cases, and that's how they made their living. So they understand his illustration. And indeed, even if they weren't fishermen, the Old Testament, for instance, in Habakkuk, talks about you make men as the fish of the sea, the prophet says, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They understood what the parable was about, and he's using it as one of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So what's different about the illustration that they might not understand? Sunday school class, kids were listening to the teacher, and she was saying, well, what parable do you like best? And one kid, oh, yeah, I have one. He said, I like the one about the multitude that loafs and fishes. Oh. Yeah. All right, let's get to the parable. The parable of the dragnet reveals our job during the church age. Now, evangelism, per se, was really not a practice of the Jews. They had proselytes, but the proselyting process took years of learning all the things they had to learn before they were ever allowed to be part of the Jewish worship. And in some cases, there were nationalities that God said they aren't to come before his presence until the 10th generation. I mean, they were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. And so the idea that God was going to turn to the Gentiles was an idea that was not in their head. Now we know that because when Peter was told, as we've mentioned many times, that he was to go into the house of Cornelius, he had to have special visions repeated three times before he would even consider that those Gentiles who were so common and unclean, that's us, by the way, unless you're Jewish, that you didn't go in your house. That made you ceremonially contaminated. And so you didn't do that. And the idea that God was going to cast a net into the sea and gather of every kind was not something that was particularly understandable to them in terms of evangelism and the Gentiles. Being a fisher of men amongst the Jews, they understood. They did not understand the job of reaching the Gentiles. Now let's look briefly, first of all, at the elements of the parable. You have the net, which almost all the commentaries agree is talking about the gospel. You preach the gospel. You throw it out there. There is a place in Christendom that's not necessarily a teaching gospel, where you are giving apologetics and going over passages verse by verse and chapter by chapter and book by book. That works also. He's not talking here about growing up in the church and getting all the Sunday school classes that lead you to an understanding that you need to have Christ as your Savior personally. Here he's talking about, in just the general sense, like a radio program or some large evangelistic campaign or just out on the street you happen to share with somebody. Just wherever you are, you cast the net. And you don't know what will be caught. I know when we were working with the Game Fish and Parks Department up in Eagle County, we would go into the high lakes and drop a gill net. And then we'd go back the next day and see what we'd caught so we could cut them open and see what they were eating and the health of the fish and write a big report out. And so they would know how the health of their lakes was at that particular time. And for the disciples, they knew that if they threw out the net and let it set there, a drag net had weights on the bottom and floaters on top, and they'd just sit there a while, and then they'd start to draw it in, and fish would try to get through it. If they were really small, they'd get through it. And if they were big enough, they would go into the net, and it would catch them behind the gills and trap them. And they would pull it in, take out all the fish, throw it out again, and do that all night long to see what they could catch. Well, the net is the gospel in this illustration. We are to throw it out. We don't know what's in the hearts of other people. Now, I know you probably do as I do. You look at other people as how likely they are to respond to the gospel. I'm not sure what we mean by that. Does it mean that they're friendly and therefore maybe they would listen to us? Or do we mean they're not a rank heathen like we judge some people to be and therefore they might be interested? No, you don't do that because you don't know the heart. Some people with a very coarse, rough, rejecting exterior often have a heart that is receptive to the gospel and you don't know. Therefore, he says, preach the gospel. Be instant in season, out of season. Don't fish out of season, but you present the gospel out of season because you don't know. So gather of every kind. Now the sea here, which they would understand, is humanity. The Gentile nations in particular. Remember when Daniel sees his vision of the great beasts that represented the nations, they rose up out of the great sea because the land is usually referring to Israel and the sea to the Gentile nations. The they in the parable are the fishermen. And this is the first of all the parables where you don't have an individual. And in the other parables where it mentions a man, he says, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And that follows through the parables. The man is Christ, and he is doing something in each of the parables. Now, the vessels, simply a place set aside for the good fish. and then you have the good and bad fish. They all, in this sense, are caught in the gospel net. They are associated and are brought into the sphere of Christian testimony. Now, we all know that everyone who names the name of Christ do not belong to him. We have cults and isms and errors of every kind floating through even mainstream Christianity that demonstrate that not everybody who is related to Christianity or belongs to a church is a believer. The good and the bad fish. And if you think it's insulting to be referred to as a sheep, being referred to as a bad fish is even worse. What is he teaching us? Instruction from the parable. Well, let's see. We better go back and look at a couple of little things first. The problem in the parable is in verse 49. Because in the parable, there's no mention of angels. It says, when they drew to shore, that's the fishermen, sat down and gathered the good, so shall it be at the end of the age, the angels come. How did he get from fishermen to angels? Well, let's look at the things that are being illustrated here. Casting the net is the basic occupation of a fisherman. That's what they did. They would understand that thoroughly. They had cast nets. They could do it in their sleep. They didn't have to look at it. They didn't have to. They could just feel it and know where they were on the net and how to. Casting the net was what they did. And God is emphasizing to us, preaching the gospel is what we are to do. All the other things relate to that. Paul says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Why? Because we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So we have a basic job. All the other things are peripheral to that. Or we have gifts that are helping somebody do that. But if we're not preaching the gospel, we are wasting our time. The gospel is what saves. Repent and believe the gospel, the scripture says. And the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scripture. And he was seen. That's the gospel. And whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that's simple. Actually, too simple for many. It's much more appealing to have a bunch of religious rigmarole to make us feel as though we're somehow getting it right with God, and then maybe he'll receive us. No, that's why it's called a birth. You didn't have a whole lot to do with your birth. You don't have a whole lot to do with your salvation. Jesus paid all of it for you. And it's a matter of simply receiving him. It's that point where you gasp for breath, as it were, as a babe, and you receive Christ. And now you are alive in a new kingdom, a new world. You are born again. So he says, cast the net. Give out tracts. Share with your neighbor. Hardest of all, share with your family and relatives. Friends, teach your children. Teach your grandchildren. Have a backyard club. Have an after-school club. Whatever you're doing, somewhere in what you do for Christ, cast the net. Share your faith. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. It is his responsibility what gets in the net. And I like that illustration, incident in the life of Jesus where they fished all night and they didn't catch anything. And Jesus, the carpenter landlubber on the land, says, throw your net on the other side of the boat. Now, you've got to put yourself in the disciples' place and say, the carpenter is telling us how to fish? And if you look at particularly some of the older manuscripts, it says they had cast their nets all night. And Jesus said, cast your nets over there. And it says they cast a net. It's like, all right, God said do it. I know more about doing it than God does. And I know I can't. But I'll do it a little bit. And in that case, God just filled their nets. And that's the way it can be with your witnessing. You think, well, I've tried. I can't do it. It doesn't work for me. I don't know how to do it. I get tongue-tied. I'm scared. I don't like rejection. There's all kinds of good excuses for not doing it. And I think Jesus said, let me direct you and cast your net there. That person doesn't show any signs of interest. That person looks like a dangerous character I don't want to deal with. I mean, we have all kinds of excuses. But when Jesus said, cast the net, then it's his responsibility what gets in it. Cast your net. It is God's work. Notice how God likes to use people. I've always encouraged with that. When he turned the water into wine, he didn't go around and wave his hand over the water pitcher and then pick one up and take it over and pour it into the governor of the feast goblet and give it to him. No, he used people. He said, you go and do that. Now, if I were a servant there and they had these water pots full of water that we've been dipping out of to wash people's feet, not in the pot, but, you know, we took the water out of them. I know there's water in that pot. I put it there. And now you say, take the water out of there and go give it to the governor of the feast and tell him it's wine. You want me to get my head? God uses people, and people have to believe that what he asks them to do, he will bless them in. And he did. And you can go through the whole life of Jesus, the feeding of the 5,000. He took the bread and he broke it, and they had this little basket here with bread in it that Jesus broke. I don't think Jesus stood there and broke enough bread to feed 5,000. I think he broke enough bread to hand to his disciples and say, now go feed them. And they're looking at it, I've got about enough for a couple kids. What do you have? But in obedience, they did it. And 5,000 are fed. God uses people. Now, I have the same impulse, and I'm sure most people do, that if something works, you want to share it, and if it really works, you want to make a lot of money off of it. So we have Bill Gothard and Basic Youth Conflicts. You have Bill Bright and Campus Crusade, and you have Kennedy and Evangelism Explosion, and wonderful programs conceived and developed by men of God. And God used them. Do you hear much about those programs today? And the answer really is, God didn't say, you go out and find a program that you think will work, and then you take it back and you make it work. And that's what all these seminars really are about. You get my age, you get tired of seminars. I mean, I've been out with the Campus Crusade and gone door to door and shared the gospel, and it was an exciting time, and people did respond on some occasions. But it's always a law of diminishing returns, because God wants to use people who are obedient to him, and then part of that that's obedient is okay, but to say the program is what you have to put your faith in to get the results. And God says, no, you don't. You have men who start a movement that becomes kind of a self-running machine, and pretty soon it ends up in the mortuary. Because God wants to use people uniquely according to your gifts and talents. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? So then, who is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man or woman. I have planted, Apollos watered, God gives the increase. So then, neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. The results are God's responsibility. Notice it says they gathered of every kind. Every kind of thing gets caught up in the gospel net. We had a professor at college that I always liked. He was a humorous guy and had lots of good sayings. One of his favorite was, I may be a nut, but I'm screwed on the right bolt. I thought that was a good illustration. But he would tell us, just go out and witness. Just go out and share. Give out tracts. Driving down the road, and the guy's on the side of the road said, you got to learn where the air currents are. And you hold your tract out the window, and you let it go. And he said he had it so he could just land it right at the feet of the guy. I mean, whatever it took, share the gospel. The results are God's responsibility. They gathered of every kind. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. That I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you. Gathered of every kind. Then, this is where we get to the problem of the parable. They gathered the good into vessels and cast the bad away. Now, this is consistent with the second parable. Let the imitation ones be in with the other ones, the tares and the wheat. They all grew together. And he interpreted that parable to say the angels will come and they will do the separating at the end, which is what he ends with here. But how do we get this fisherman keeping the good and throwing the bad away? Well, there's a contrast in terminology there. One is, the fishermen are occupied with the good and are to reject the obviously bad. The angels come and sever the wicked from among the just. The good and bad is a behavioral terminology. We don't know hearts. There are a lot of people whose life does not represent Christ, but they may know him. Think of that guy in Corinth who was living with his stepmother. And Paul says, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh that the soul may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He didn't say the guy lost it or never had it. He said he needs discipline because his life does not show the life of Christ. That's all we are asked to do. Look at a number of verses on that, and we'll just make it brief. The disciples came to Jesus and said, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. That's Matthew 15, not 13. They be blind leaders of the blind. As the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Romans 16:17, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Now, in all these passages, you don't have condemnation. You don't have a judgment, you're going to hell. You don't know that. There's a lot of people in a lot of churches whose lives are better than mine and maybe yours who aren't going to go to heaven because it isn't the good life that gets you there. It's receiving Christ as your Savior that gets you there. And there are a lot of people whose life does not look like one of his, and they may be. We are told when we examine lives, which you have to do because there is such a thing as church discipline, but it's very carefully stated throughout, and that's a whole sermon in itself, but we haven't time this morning. And the conclusion is always the same. You avoid them, and if it's a majority, you separate yourself from them. Those are your choices. When they get in to a church or organization or a fellowship, you mark those that cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine and avoid them. Now we command you, brethren, 2 Thessalonians 3, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which you have received of us. If the walk is not Christian, then you work with that person. You don't give them a position of leadership. You don't give them opportunity to be teachers and preachers. You avoid them. You separate yourself. You withdraw yourself from them. And there's a purpose in that. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You work with people. So often we are simply quick to condemn, and somebody who's grown up believing something, and we've all grown up believing stuff that isn't true or is some slight perversion of the truth, and you want to go back east where they get real legalistic, and I can give you a whole long list of things that starting with you don't eat in the church, because the scripture says, what, have you not houses to eat in, or despise ye the church of God? It's a quote in Corinthians. Well, if you don't get the context, you might think you don't ever eat in the church building. And some of them took that view. We obviously eat lots. Paul says, if they walk disorderly, avoid them. You don't know their heart. Titus, avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. And that's what the disciples are told to do. Set aside those fish that appear to be bad. You don't associate. You don't invite them into membership. You invite them into church. You invite them to a Bible study. You invite them to hear the gospel. But you reject what they are doing or their doctrine if it is false. That is a whole subject on church discipline, but we won't go further on. We're called to be fishermen. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And they gather into vessels, into churches, where you have, don't blame me, this is the passage, you have good and bad fish, so I don't, it's not a comparison we necessarily like as the best that he calls us, but that's what we are, the good and bad fish. And I don't know. There's only one person really that knows, and sometimes we fool ourselves. You know if you have been born again. You know if you have received Christ as your Savior. You know if you have believed on him. Since I don't know, it is not my job to go around and declare who is and who isn't. If we don't like your doctrine, or we don't like your practice, we might not ask you to teach Sunday school. But other than that, we don't judge your salvation. Only you know that. But we have a test for it, or God has a test for it. And that is, we are born again by the Word of God. That's the final analysis. Salvation is personal, and you judge your salvation on the basis of, have you aligned that doctrine, that belief, with the Word of God? If Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, there's bumper stickers and signs out there that are almost blasphemous, but they say, you don't need to be born again, you need to grow up. Well, that's a cute statement, but Jesus said, if you're not born again, you can grow all you want, you won't see the kingdom of God. And you're born again, not by religious activity, not by joining our church, and we'd love to have anybody that wants to join, but we do want to know what you believe. And we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. That's where our salvation comes from. The word of God impresses upon our heart. The Spirit of God takes it and impresses there so that we are convicted and we see Christ. That's why he says that Satan has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, would shine unto them. And when that veil is lifted and the light shines, then we say, now I know I need Christ. Not more religion, not even a better life. That comes after birth. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I trust you measure your salvation by what God says in his word, not by what religion demands, because they demand all the wrong stuff oftentimes, not by what some church demands, not even by what the preacher or any guru says. What does God say? And if you look into the word of God and he says, be born again, then be born again. If he says believe, then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Place your faith in Christ as revealed in his word. Father, thank you. Thank you that you give eternal life. Thank you, Father, we would say with the apostles, to whom else can we go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. And Father, we ask that the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up that we might see him, and seeing him, be drawn to him as revealed in your word. Many things we don't understand, many things we fight against, but thy word is truth. We thank you, Father, for your love for us, your provision in Christ. We pray that each one here would be able to say, as Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Or as John said, these things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.